Please pray with me. Father, in a culture like ours where change happens so fast, thank you for being someone that we can anchor fast to. Great is your faithfulness. Lord, you are faithful, and help us to see that and to experience it in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Well, why don't you find a seat, and in a moment, we're going to have you open up your Bibles if you brought them. If you didn't, don't worry. We'll put the scriptures up on the screen, but I got to do a little bit of a follow-up to something I talked about a couple weeks or months or whenever it was ago. It all blurs together sometimes, but I had mentioned some time ago that the movie High School Musical found its way into our house. And it somehow kind of got into our home, and our girls are huge fans of High School Musical. And it was okay. I had a chance to see it, and other than the songs just being way too catchy so that they're in your head all the time, it's a pretty innocent movie as far as morals go. Well, there's more than one High School Musical movie. Yeah, there are. Found that out this week. And so let's start with the second one. The first one's okay, and then the second one somehow found its way into our house. And so that one I've had a chance to see too, and it's very, very similar to the first one in a lot of ways. Actually, the whole storyline is pretty much the same, but commentary aside, too late for that, but commentary aside, I noticed that it wasn't quite as old school Disney as the first one. There was a lot more affection between the two lead characters, Troy and Gabriella, which as a dad to two young girls, you're attentive to that. And then there's this character, Sharpay, and in the second one, she's a lot more Sharpay-ish than she is in the first one. In fact, it was interesting to see my daughter's comment on, she's like meaner, I forget what the word was that you used. But So there was a progression from the first to the second. Well, the third one found its way into our home this week. Anyone seen the third one? All right, I haven't seen the whole... That's okay, you can admit it. Maybe if you're a guy, you can just say, oh yeah, dude, it was, date night, and I just, All right, whatever. She made me, whatever. we'll talk about that some other time. Okay, but... so it made its way into our house. I haven't seen the whole thing, but I'm working downstairs, and as a dad to two very young girls, I'm very, very attentive to what's being said and heard. And there's this scene where the lead character's name is Troy, and he's, for the most part, he's a great guy. He gets misled like everyone, but he's a good guy. And the lead girl is this girl named Gabriella, who you can count on pretty much to do the right thing all the time. Well, there's this scene where I guess there's this younger underclassman guy who's not the greatest guy. They call him like Rocket Man or something. What was his... Rocket Man or something like that. Okay, so he's got an attitude problem, but this lead character, Troy, and another one of his friends, Chad, they steal this kid's clothes and another young kid's clothes. And so they're in the locker room. They've only got a towel on, and off runs Troy and Chad with the clothes, going, ha, 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 neener, 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 basically. Well, these kids take off chasing them, and hilarity ensues as they run through the halls of the school. And so I'm waiting as a dad, because this thing ends up where these two guys in just their towels are in the middle of literally an auditorium with everyone standing around laughing at them. And even Gabriella says, photo op, and they're going to take a picture for the yearbook. So, okay, so I'm now all of a sudden, forget what I was doing. My attention is on this screen, and my little girls are going like this. And so I'm waiting now for the music to kick in, and for them to start singing a song about, be nice to underclassmen, we learned our lesson, this was wrong. There was no such song. And that really struck me. What happened? And so then we're having this uncomfortable conversation with my two girls who have all the stuff, who think Troy is taking the place of their father in a lot of ways. Anyway, so we're trying to have this explanation of, you don't do that. You don't do that. And I'm even trying to explain to our girls that I think they made a mistake in the writing here, that this is out of character for the characters that they had developed. Because those characters would not do that. You don't pick on younger kids. You don't make fun of people like that. That's just not something you do. And there were other things, too, about the movie that were a little bit darker, a little older. But my point in saying this is there was a progression from High School Musical 1 to 2 to 3. And that progression is the reason that we have the series that we're in, because that progression takes place pretty much everywhere we look. There is a progression where what was once not acceptable becomes acceptable. What once was not normal becomes normal. And we see this playing out all the time. You know, I think of the movies that were edgy when I was a teenager and how that stuff now, compare that to things that are on the big screen, can't even compare in terms of the graphic nature, the explicitness, all that type of thing. And I was even thinking of a news headline that we could talk about later. It's the topic. There's a denomination called the ELCA. I grew up in the Lutheran Church and was in ELCA churches for a long time. And we won't talk about the topic. They've had this big debate. In fact, it wasn't right here in the Twin Cities, right? This big debate. And we'll talk about the topic of the debate at another time. We can talk about that when we don't have the kids and when we can take more time. I don't want to talk about the topic itself. What I want to focus on is the drift that happened with this group. And what was interesting is having been in the Lutheran Church, I've kept an eye on it, and this is not a new debate, but it's interesting to see how over time the debate changed. And some of the people that were quoted even saying things such as, well, the Bible was written a long time ago, and our culture has changed. And that's a very different way of approaching the debate than Luther himself would approach the debate. Luther himself would approach the debate of what does the Bible say? And if let's take a look at it, let's put our best scholarship and our prayer and everything and be asked for the Spirit to guide us, but let's try to say what does the Bible say, and whether or not we agree or disagree, let's try to find what the Scripture says instead of coming to a place where then you are questioning the very nature of the Scriptures. So whether you're outside the church, whether you're inside the church, this drift is something that happens where once what was one understood to be true is no longer understood to be true, or what was once socially acceptable is no longer unacceptable. And there are times where things that were socially acceptable should not have been socially acceptable. I think of slavery in our country, where that changed for the better. But there's other times where things, instead of changing for the better, they change the other way. So for the last 4 weeks, we've been trying to dig in to the Scriptures and to say, what does the Bible say about this? In this type of a culture, which it has been true of every culture from every time period, what does the Bible say about how do we navigate that and live in that? That's what we've been looking at. So let's pray, and then we're going to dig in. And I see a lot of new faces. It's so glad you're here. I just, some ways, don't wish it was today, because we're going to look at probably the harshest scripture that we've looked at, one of the harshest scriptures that we've looked at since we started. Welcome to ECC. Great to have you, where it's all feel good all the time. All right, let's pray. Let's pray, and then we'll try to look at a very, very troublesome scripture. Let's pray. Father, this you have said so many wonderful things. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your love. That we should be called sons and daughters of God. Father, open our eyes to what you're trying to say through this very, very, very harsh passage. Open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts, that we may see what you're trying to say. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here's the passage, Matthew chapter 5. We're just going to take two verses today that we're going to start with, and then I want to take you on a journey to where these passages led me. Here it is. Oh, man. Told you it was harsh. Matthew chapter 5, 29 through 30. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown in hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. What do you do with that? It was interesting as I began to look at what some others have written about that. And there's books called commentaries and things that I use as I prepare. And it was interesting to see how many people said, well, Jesus is using what's called hyperbole. And I don't know if you ever heard of hyperbole before, but hyperbole is when you intentionally exaggerate to prove your point. It's like when a parent will say, if I told you once, I told you a million times. You're supposed to be home by 11. That's hyperbole, unless you've said it a million times. And that's, you know, another example of hyperbole, if you flip the thing, would be when the kid says, But nobody else in the whole world ever has a curfew, especially 11 o'clock. And is that true? No. You know, hyperbole, you're exaggerating to prove a point. And a lot of people said, well, that's what Jesus is doing. His point is that sin is really bad, and so let's make that case. In fact, some of the language would lead you to believe that. He even uses right eye and right hand. And the idea of right in that time, in that place, was understood to be this is the power, this is the authority. You know, your right hand, your right side. So, you know, you could make that case. But rather than just ask you straight up, do you think this is hyperbole and have you be put on the spot, I want to do a little object lesson before you answer that question of whether or not you think this is hyperbole. And so, Isaiah, you guys ready? All right. Imagine this represents time. All right? Imagine this roll of the paper towel roll represents time. Let's go over by the aisle here. And let's, thanks, Elizabeth, you're going to help us out? All right, let's say this much represents 10 years, okay? So can you pull out, there we go, one. So just to have it so that there's maybe one showing. Now, 10 years is a lot of time. The first 10 years of your life, just go ahead and shout out, what are some of the things that happen in the first 10 years of life? Walk. Ride a bike. School, you learn to talk, all kinds of things. 10 years, think of all the things that can happen in 10 years. Long time. All right, now we've got two. All right, in the next 10 years of life, from 10 to 20, what are some of the things that may or may not happen in your life? Job, career, college, voice changes. Some of us are still working on that. Okay, a lot of things can happen in the next 10 years, right? Now, let's move 10 more. Now we're at 30. 30 years, especially when you're in those first two, that 30 seems really, really old, right? You know, on the other side of 30, you're like, what happened to the time? But, okay, so that's 30 years. Okay, how about the next? That's 40. So, we're at 40 years, which to some people may seem like a lot of time, and you can accomplish a lot of things by the time you're 40. In fact, they're saying Brett Favre, some people are saying he's over the hill because he's 40. He's accomplished all that can be accomplished. He's had a lot of time. That remains to be seen, right? Now, I Googled life expectancy. I Googled life expectancy just to see what they said. And according to this site, they said the average life expectancy is 77.7 years. So if you could get exactly 7.7, they're perfect. All right. So most people, we have this long to live. That's the average life expectancy. You've got this long. And if you want to go all the way and be the oldest person ever, it's like 120-ish, right? 120-ish, okay? So this is it. This is the longest life in modern recorded history that you have. That's the time you got. How does that compare to eternity? Elizabeth, would you be able to walk all the way up to the top as best you can? Maybe you might need some help. Can you pull that all the way up? Oh, yeah, here. Well, yeah, sorry. That's right. Got to be more specific. All right, so now we're rolling this out. That's a lot more than 110, right? What are we up to, Isaiah? Just kidding. So you go ahead. You can see, can you go all the way up to the top, Elizabeth? Thank you. So is this is a lot more than the 110, right? How does, who gets to roll that back up? The first person that thinks of that. No. Okay, thank you. Take a look at this. Now, how does this compare to eternity? It's nothing. If we took this thing all the way to St. Paul or whatever happens if you went through that wall, I lose my directions when you get inside. How would that compare to eternity? Nothing. Wrap it around the world. How does that compare to eternity? Go out to Pluto, which used to be a planet. Some of us still think it should be. How does that compare to eternity? It's nothing. So, when I think of what Jesus said, and when I think of what he says about heaven and hell, and we're going to look at that in a future series, when you consider what Jesus says about heaven and hell, when you consider how long it is, when you compare that then to our life expectancy, was this hyperbole? Thanks. Good luck if you want to roll that up. Thank you. Can we give a hand for our helpers? Thank you so much. But so I, for me personally, as I look at that verse, I don't, and again, people much wiser, much more learned than me have said it's hyperbole. It may be. I don't think it is, because I think it's a true statement. I think what Jesus said was true. I think if your eye caused you to sin, it would be better not to have that eye in this world if it meant you would be disqualified from heaven. I think if your hand caused you to sin, it would be better to not have that hand and to be in heaven. So what he said is a true statement, but then here's where my mind went on a run. Does your eye cause you to sin? Does your hand cause you to sin? So rather than hyperbole, I think it's a trick question. That's where my mind went. Let's take a look as we get into this. But before we look at the next passage, a couple notes I wanted to make sure to mention. Amputation won't ensure righteousness, and it certainly won't restore it. The problem, I believe, goes deeper than that. The problem isn't in your eye. If it was, get rid of it, but it's not. If it was in your hand, get rid of it, it's not. The problem goes deeper than that. It goes deep, deep, deep within to the very fabric of our being. And there was a man named Saul, who later changed his name to Paul, who wrestled deeply with this. And so this is where I want us to go now as we're still talking about what Jesus said, but I want to look at some reflections of a man named Paul who was inspired by the Holy Spirit, the very Spirit of Christ, to write down his thoughts to us. And we could go pretty much to any of his writings, but I immediately went to Romans. If you have your Bible, open up to Romans 7. Here's a passage. We're not going to comment on this passage much because it's a passage we keep coming back to from time to time. And the reason we come back to it from time to time is because I believe it speaks to the human condition universally to all of us. And here's what he said. As he wrestles with this idea of kind of why is it that I do what I don't, here's what he, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to us. We're going 15 through... let's take a look how far we're going to go. 15 to 24. We know that the law is spiritual, meaning what God has said, what God has written, what God instructs. But I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And when I do what I don't want to do, I agree. I'll keep going. Get the mic. Oh, hey, we're good. All right. And what if I do what I don't want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is no longer myself who do it, but the sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what's good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. We should count the do's in this. I used to count, we had a professor, and he'd go, ah, ah, a lot. We'd count his ahs. I don't know if he's still there, but okay. But anyway, now if I do what I don't want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my, what words do you use? Inner being, I delight in God's laws, but I see another law at work against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members, not just my eye, not just my hand. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Again, we won't comment on this much, but can you see his wrestling? He's like, why is it I want to do this, but I can't do it? And it's not as simple as I can just take out my eye, I can just take off my hand. It's deeper than that. It comes to this, your inner being. And if we were honest and we did a show of hands and you were honest, every one of us can relate to this at different levels, where there are things we know we should do, we want to do, but we just feel like we can't do them. Why? And that won't change if we lose a hand or a foot or an eye or a nostril or anything like that. The problem goes deeper. So if we can't save ourselves by dismemberment, who can save us? And that's where then Paul, after asking that question, he answers it himself. Here we go. Get a running start, starting at verse 24, working our way towards 25. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he comes to the conclusion, we need someone outside ourselves to rescue us. We're not going to rescue it by just punishing ourselves. We're not going to rescue it ourselves by just trying harder. We're not going to be able to rescue ourselves, period. Even taking extreme measures, we can't rescue ourselves. We need someone from without to rescue us. Jesus, you know, desires to save us, and that's why it's called salvation. Because we need saving, and that's what he does. God, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, wants to rescue us. He wants to deliver us. He wants to save us from this body of death. Now, I'm going to stretch some of you. For most of us, this won't be a stretch, but for some, it will be. Especially if you grew up kind of in a church situation where it was made very, very simple. Very, very simple. So I'm going to stretch us a little bit. And I want to stretch us on the phrase or the statement, I've been saved. This week, I was having lunch with a guy who's a missions pastor at a church, and he used the phrase dangerous anthems. I love that phrase. In fact, we're going to do a whole series called Dangerous Anthems. A dangerous anthem is something that is true, but you can take too far. Something that is true, but if you simplify it and don't nuance it, you can actually get into trouble. And I believe I'm saved can become a dangerous anthem. It's true, you can be saved. It's a true statement. The Bible itself speaks like that. That's why so many of us, you know, use that language. In fact, Paul himself, let's look in here, Romans 8, if we just continue. Look at how he uses past tense language to speak of this experience of salvation he had. And this is just basically picking up where we left off. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4 say this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me, past tense, free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did, past tense, by sending, past tense, his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, not incomplete, fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. So you can make a case that, yes, and this isn't the only place past tense language is used for an experience of crossing from death to life, of being cleansed in God's sight, of being justified before God, being reconciled with God. So you can be saved. But it becomes a dangerous anthem when you expect that life is going to be smooth sailing from that point forward. It becomes a dangerous anthem when then you say, I can just coast because it's all been done. The Bible uses analogy of being captive to sin. And if you use that imagery, couldn't it go to follow that a person could be in a prison, the doors are open, but you don't walk out in freedom? And it seems like so much of what Paul talks about in his letters, so many of them start past tense of what God has done through no merit of our own, what God has done. But then look how many of them then pick up with, now, because of, here's how you can live, or here's what now is possible for you. Here's the life you could enter into if you begin walking this out. In fact, it's even interesting, Jesus used the phrase, you can be born again. And it's interesting how Paul picks up on that theme later, and he says things like, you are infants, mature. You know, he even admonishes some people for still acting like infants. You've been born again. Well, time to grow up. You know, let's get you out of diapers. Let's go, you know. That diapers part wasn't in their Bible, but I just thought I'd add that. Okay, so there's a sense in which if you have been saved, but the Spirit is continuing to save you from these things. In the sense of giving you greater freedom and greater life. In fact, we don't need to do any more than to just keep reading. Romans chapter 8, let's pick up with verse 12 and 13. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. That's strong language. We have an obligation, but not to the sinful nature, to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So there's a sense in which you can be saved, but you're just going to die if by the Spirit there isn't this continuing put to death. And we're not going to talk about whether that death means eternal death or not, but just in a very real practical sense. become hard, become callous. You experience these consequences that you otherwise wouldn't have to experience if there's not a walking out of this. Okay, so what I want to focus on now, because we started in Matthew 5 where Jesus was specifically talking about eyes and hands and things like that, and because we're in a series where we're talking about this progression in our culture, let's narrow down all the places we could go, and let's focus specifically to where we started in Romans 5. And let's do that by looking ahead to Romans 12. Hopefully this is going to come together here pretty quick with you. If it's not, Romans 12, 1 through 2. Very familiar passage to many people, one that we talk about a lot here. Romans 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as what? Living sacrifices. Remember that phrase. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not what? Conform. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. Now, conformed to the pattern of this world is exactly what will happen if you let Romans 7 just live itself out. If you just live in the reality of, well, there's what I want to do, but I'm not able to do it, if you just kind of live there, you're going to find yourself conforming to the pattern of this world. And by conforming to the pattern of this world, I don't just mean you're going to shop at Super Target and buy all your clothes at the same four stores that everyone else does at the mall. That's not what I mean by conforming. What I mean by conforming is conforming to the patterns of this world. The Bible contrasts the patterns of this world with the kingdom of God. In fact, so much so that he blew away even the religious establishment, as we're going to see in just a second. If you don't actively put to death through the Spirit these things, you're going to live in that place. Now, let's talk about a couple other phrases. I want to highlight this living sacrifices piece. It was interesting that even a lot of the ancient writers, godly people, they commented on how living sacrifices tend to crawl off the altar. I like that imagery. That is, you know, you have this living sacrifice you're bringing before God, and it tends to just kind of, it was there, where'd it go? You know, it kind of crawls off. That's interesting imagery to comment on. And now also the renewal of the mind. He talks about be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And if we had more time, I'd love to take you to this experience that happened with Jesus as recorded in Matthew and Mark, where Jesus is what's called transfigured. And he becomes, a couple of his disciples see Jesus in this glorified state where he's like glowing and bright. The same language used here for what can happen to our mind is the same language that Matthew and Mark used to describe that event. How cool is that? That our mind can become like that glorified Jesus. Our mind can become that pure and holy. How cool is that? As it's renewed. That's what God wants to do. So as we try to navigate this world, we can do so with the very mind of Christ. That I thought was very cool too. Okay, well, with all of that stuff in mind, let's now start writing some things down. And it may feel like, that was all intro. No, that wasn't all intro. We're just going to go jump right to application now. And we've got two categories of application, one that has a couple sub-things, but we're gonna move fast. Here we go, really fast. Really, really fast. All right, first point of application is guard your gaze. Guard your gaze. In light of all this stuff we talked about, a big part of what the application is to guard our gaze. What I mean by that is protect yourself from the stuff coming in. I'm going to say one of the most un-American things I can possibly say. Here it is. Practice personal censorship. Practice personal censorship. If something is polluted, one of the first ways to clean it up is to stop dumping more into it. Does that make sense? More pollution into it. We need to guard our gaze. We need to practice personal censorship. We cannot just conform. We cannot just do what everybody else is doing. Watch what everyone else is watching. If we want a renewed mind, we can't just do what everybody else does. Let's put these up on the screen really quick. If you have your Bibles, flip back really fast to Matthew chapter 5, because take a look at the context from which we were reading. This is all from Matthew chapter 5. It starts off, you are the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. You're not supposed to be like everyone else. In the right ways, not in the wrong ways,
in the right ways. You're not supposed to be like everyone else. And then look at this. You have heard it said, but I tell you. You have heard it was said, I tell you. It has been said, I tell you. Again, you have heard it said, but I tell you. You have heard it said, I tell you. You have heard it said. Anyone else see a contrast being made between the world and what Jesus says? And it's really interesting. Another tangent we could go off on here is he's talking to the religious folks here. He's even contrasting what can happen in a religious community. You can get lost in the religious community. Here's what I tell you. And so instead of just doing what everyone else does, listening to the conventional wisdom of the time, listening to things that sound good, we need to be wise and try to filter that which comes in. We need to guard our gaze. Now, the other thing, in addition to guarding our gaze from things that shouldn't be coming in, we want to guide our gaze. That's the next thing I encourage you to write down in your notes. Because it's not just about not looking at things that we shouldn't look at. It's about putting our gaze where it should go. Christianity should not be defined by what we're against. Christianity should be defined by who we're for. And that's a big, big difference. Big, big difference. In fact, the best way to recognize a counterfeit is to study the original. So to fix our guide, to not just only not try to protect ourselves from things we shouldn't see, but to guide our gaze to that which is God-honoring. Here's a passage. You don't turn to this one because we don't have time to turn there unless you're really fast. Let's look at Philippians 4:8, another passage familiar to many of us. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Don't just avoid what you know to be contrary. Set your gaze on focusing on that target. What does God-honoring even look like? What is right? What is true? What is noble? Getting a clear target, a clear picture. Some of the ways to do that are, here's some I put here in your notes. One of them is to read your Bible daily. And this is a topic we'll continue to talk about at other times. Read your Bible daily. I will speak for myself. When I don't do that, I notice my life and my focus shifts. Get in the Word daily. And we have a reading plan you can do that takes you through the whole Bible. If you can't read all of it, read part of it. If you miss a day, keep going. You know, the point isn't to legalistically follow one type of reading plan. The point is to work your way through the Scripture, and not just the ones you already know, not just the ones that people want to tell you that you should read because it backs up their side of the story. Read the whole thing. Be stretched by who God is, by who He's not. Guide your gaze to get a clear focus of that target. Also, ask for guidance. When they surveyed, 80,000 people from 200 churches, the two things that people indicated made the biggest difference in their faith were to read the Bible daily and to pray for guidance. Ask the Spirit. The Word of God that we read says, if by the Spirit you put to death, ask God, Spirit, open my eyes. Spirit, guide me to truth. Spirit, put to death that which is not of you. In fact, there are times where I throw up my hands and I'm living Romans 7 where there are things I want to change about myself that I can't change. And there's a song by, we did that third day song here earlier. There's another one that's really, really simple. And I find myself singing this phrase over and over again. Please take from me my life when I don't have the strength to give it away to you. Please take from me my life when I don't have the strength to give it away to you, Jesus. I have sung that song sometimes, 20, 30 times over and over again, because that's all I feel I can do. In fact, one of my mentors, a guy named Pastor Morris Vognes, when I was younger, one of my mentors, he used to encourage people to do that, to not just try to fight your way through something, but to say, God, I need you to put this to death in me. I don't want to do this. I need your help. I need you to do it. That's a God-honoring prayer. That's a God-honoring prayer. So ask for guidance, read the Bible daily, and then look for inspirational examples. Get around people who are farther along in the journey than you are. Get around people who fire you up. And sometimes you're going to find certain aspects of certain people fire you up in different ways. When I was a straight-up youth pastor, some of you guys who are new from the youth group, you're going to recognize this book. Jesus freaks. I used to say, if you're only going to read one book a year, read the Bible. But if you're going to read two books, read the Bible and Jesus freaks. Because this is a book of different people who lived their life so radically, many of them were killed for their faith. And how inspiring it is when we think, oh no, someone might laugh if I say I went to church. Okay. Your point is, I remember a girl named Trina Campbell, and she, as a teenager, said, you know, I think I'm going to go to China someday and be a missionary. And I said, you know, they kill people in China for being Christians at different times. She goes, and your point is? Wow. You know, get around inspiration, people, and then all examples, and the other thing, get around inspirational experiences. Several of you are going to the Women of Faith Conference in October. And I've heard so many people say that's so inspirational. It fires you up. It's so good. And camps and retreat experiences. And for me, Mexico, going down every year, because I need to guard my eyes from all the materialism. I need to get my eyes guided on what really matters in life. There are these different experiences, too, that can help get the target down. Well, the last set of blanks, could you write this down? And this is primarily to parents, but it's to all of us. Guard and guide your gazers, meaning those who look up to you or those who you're entrusted with. If you're a parent, it's your kids, others, there are people in your life who you need to help, you know, to try to protect what goes into their little eyes, into their little ears and little minds when they're too young to process it. And then to guide them, to have those conversations when you see things that aren't God-honoring. So I want to close with this this object lesson, and I need a little bit of help here. I need help from, ideally it would be from a parent and a kid. Emma and I will do one of them, but can I get someone else? It's really simple. We won't laugh at you. We won't steal your clothes or anything like that. Can we get a couple more? A parent and their kid. All right, Phil, thanks for bailing me out, brother. Can you come on up? Phil and Palmer. All right. Palmer, you ready? All right, grab this one. I need another set. Another set. Parent and kid, come on. Up in the, all right, we got some kids volunteer. Jonah and Mike, come on up. All right, and then Jeremy, you guys good too? Come on down, yep. All right, perfect. So can we get the parent up behind one of the pins and the kid, yep, up on the stage behind the pin, and then kid, face your parent next to the pin. Don't knock it down yet. All right, Emma, here you go. Got it? Good catch. All right? Not yet. Oh, yeah, moving the guitar. I know. We don't ever get to practice these things ahead of time. Let's see, and then here's one for you. Okay, so, and Joey, is there any way to light up the stage? You want to do that? Okay, so now parents up on the stage behind one of the pins. There's one more down there. We're basically just protecting stuff, okay? So here's what we want to have happen. So Jonah, do you want to move down? There's one more down right down there. Okay, so now let's pretend that this is the goal. This is the goal. And we don't know exactly the precisionness of the goal, but this is the focal point. And there's this game we play called Pin Guard. Anybody played Pin Guard before? Okay. And in Pin Guard, you're trying to knock down the pin. So let's pretend we're playing Pin Guard, and we as parents, we want our kids to win this game. You know, we want to cheer them on to victory. So let's encourage them to knock down the pin, and if they don't get it the first time, we'll keep doing it until we get it knocked down. All right, ready? All right, Emma, knock down the pin. Here we go. Oh, look at that. Do you see how that works? Okay. Now, ball's back to the kids. Good catch. All right. Ball's back to the kids. Pin's back up. Oh, actually, this time, let's do this. Yep. Now, let's take the pin and hide it behind our back. All right? Now, there is a dangerous anthem. There is a dangerous anthem out there that says that, you know, kids should just be, you know, free to follow their own dreams or those types of things. There's some truth to that, but that can also be a dangerous anthem, because what have we done now? If we just remove everything, if we remove any kind of target. And this is where, you know, it comes to guarding and guiding the gaze. We don't know all the specifics. We can't tell them exactly what career they're supposed to do or these types of things. But there are principles and there are guidelines and there are things that are true. And when there's no target, then what do you guys have to shoot at? How do you know if you're winning? Right, shoot at my dad, Palmer points at. I'll throw it at him. Yeah, it gets pretty dangerous, right? A lot of collateral damage. So that's do you see what's happening? And for some of us too, when we're not guarding our gaze, when we're not guiding our gaze, then where do we shoot? Well, our culture will give you all kinds of places to shoot. That Romans 7 thing at work within you, the sin nature, it'll give you all kinds of targets. But God wants you to have a target. So let's put this back one last time. Here's what can happen when the target is clear and we're cheering them on. Okay, guys, go! Knock down that pin! Woohoo! All right, get it. You can get it. Yes! We got all the pins. Look at that. Let's have a big hand for them and then let's pray. Let's close in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you don't leave us just floating in a world that's going to pull us so many directions that are so harmful to us. Lord, thank you that you give us direction, guidance. We pray that you will help us as we go forth from this place. Holy Spirit, we pray that you will help us. Remind us when there's something that we should divert our eyes or divert our attention to. Holy Spirit, guide us to truth. Guide us to that which was pure and noble and helpful and that which honors you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.